Psalm 97, please, if you'll turn there. I'll just read one verse for the sake of time, then we'll look at this several passages or verses in this psalm. The Bible declares, "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. Bless, I pray, the study and the reading of your word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. I believe the opening phrase is self-explanatory and tells us a little bit about this psalm. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. I believe this is probably one of the coronation psalms. And what I mean by that is, did you realize that the Bible is already written for the past, for the present, but do you also understand that the Bible is written for the future? The Word of God, is complete. God won't be writing no more Scripture. And so when He rules and reigns upon this earth, He'll still be using this Bible. And this passage, I believe, of course, the Old Testament Jews sang it, but it was never fulfilled. I believe we'll sing this in the millennium. I believe that's what this is about. It's the coronation day of the King, the coronation of the Lord Jesus. Look at this verse. The Lord reigneth, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I've emphasized this so many times, but it's still got juice in it. Amen. I mean, it's still got juice there. And that is that the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your English Bible is the transliterated Hebrew word that we think is pronounced Yahweh. And the reason we think it's pronounced because we're not sure, because the old Hebrew didn't have any vowels in it. Didn't have vowels. And so they only wrote the consonants and they wouldn't pronounce it. So there was no spoken record of how they said it, because they wouldn't say the name of God. They would simply write it. And when they wrote it, they were extremely careful. They would get a new quill. Even the scribes would get a new quill, even take a bath before they'd write the name of I am that I am. And that's basically what it was. When the Lord said unto Moses there in the burning bush, He said, "Lord, who shall I say sent me?" He said, "Tell him I am sent you." And that's what this phrase is right here. The great I am reigneth. Amen. The Lord reigneth. Aren't you looking forward to that? Aren't you looking forward to a time that righteousness will rule and reign upon this earth? Isn't that going to be exciting? You think about, and of course, even as great a king as he was, even in David's reign, he didn't do everything right. And of course, in his own life, there was great shortfalls and sin. And then in his life of his children, overthrown by his own son, and on we could go with that. Son tried to usurp the throne on his deathbed, and I mean, David's life was full of problems and misfortunes. But may I say, there's coming one to set to rule and reign on the seat of his father David, and thank God he'll reign in righteousness. Did you realize that part of what's going on in this old world, that the world is looking for somebody to reign them? To rule them? Looking for somebody to answer all the world's problems. Here's the problem with that. They're looking in all the wrong places. But what they don't realize is that they are literally setting up. Of course, we know initially they're setting up for the Antichrist and for his rule and reign. But ultimately, they're setting up for the rule and reign of Christ. The Bible says, "The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice." I got good news. It won't be 49-51. It won't be 70% for and 30% against. Hallelujah. It won't be one race that's against it and one race that's for it. When the Lord rules and reigns the earth, everybody on her is going to rejoice. Absolutely. Let the earth rejoice. Look at this. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. The word isles here is interesting, because when you look at the word and start to study a little bit of the background of the word isles, you could actually say that it means isles, but it also specifically about an isle, and it means the beach. Somebody said the beach is in the Bible. Well, let me put it this way, the coastline. Christians don't go to the beach, they go to the coast. You've noticed that, haven't you? There's a difference. Well, the This word, this thought here, the isles, has the idea of the coastline. And so the isles that's being talked about here, of course there were islands in the Mediterranean. And the Mediterranean Sea, for the most part, that was pretty much the known part of the seas in the time of Scripture in the Old Testament. And of course, there were the Straits of Gibraltar between Spain and Northern Africa, a small area that ships could pass and go out into the unknown Atlantic, but few did. And so for the most part, what they knew about the seas was the Mediterranean. And this very well could be talking about Cyprus and Mileta and some of the Greek isles and some of the other places that we know of. There are isles that are in the Mediterranean and even island countries, if you think about England and places of that nature. But probably what this is talking about when it talks about the isles, and I've studied this. Matter of fact, if you go and study the third prophecy of Balaam, and talks about the isles. When you study that whole word isles, it has the idea of coastlines, and it carries with it the idea of faraway coastlines. So if you look at it in that sense, the United States is an isle. When you look at it from the Holy Land. In other words, to another coastline of another place. So here, I think figuratively, we definitely could talk about the isles, because all the isles there from Israel and westward into the Mediterranean would have been Gentile islands. But I think probably in a broader sense here, the isles are talking about the Gentiles as a people. And the Gentiles, and you think of this, again, at the time that this was written and the context that it was written in, the British Isles, they were known. The British Isles were there, they were known, but the problem is they were so vicious and they were so heathen a place that they were considered some of the most heathen people on the planet. Now, sometimes, as you know, we go back and trace our British ancestry, our Scottish, our Welsh, our Irish, you know, and even our, Germanic or Italian or Swedish or Dutch or whatever. And we think about the light-skinned Americans as having this rich royal heritage of Europe. The truth of the matter is, at the time of Christ, our ancestors were busting each other's heads. There was cannibalism in the continent of Europe, every sort of witchcraft and superstition, some of the most heathen and barbaric people on earth. Matter of fact, the term barbaric was used to describe the light-skinned people of Europe. That was where that term come from, the light-skinned people of Europe. And as a matter of fact, some of the early accounts thought that some of the light-headed, light-skinned, blue-eyed people were demon-possessed. And all you blue-eyed people said amen, right? Some of you husbands, you already knew that, didn't you? Your wife's got blue eyes and you already knew that, didn't you? Yeah, you knew all about that. Well, you think about it. The known world at that time was dark-skinned, dark-headed, and dark-eyed. And you think about seeing these people of a different color, and especially the fact that they were so wild and uncivilized and untamed. And so we start talking about the isles and the heathen. Those things correlate and go together. Well, may I say that the Bible says, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Praise God. Do you realize that the reason that we're not running naked through the black forest of Europe, drinking blood out of skulls today and still acting like the heathen we once were is because of the truth of the gospel? We can be glad today because it was the gospel that changed us. It was the gospel that civilized us. It was the gospel that changed the whole face of Europe and brought in the enlightened age. Look what the Bible goes on to say. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Clouds and darkness. Have you ever thought about sometimes... Of course, Job talked about that God inhabited in the thick darkness, the dark places. You know, it's fine when God's where you can find Him. It's fine when you understand what He's up to and you can see His hand a-moving. But what about when God retreats behind the veil of darkness, when God covers Himself with a cloud and you can't see what He's up to? Happened in Job's life, didn't it? It wasn't that God wasn't up to something. God was still up to something. God was still doing what He was doing. It's just that Job couldn't see it. The cloud come over the sun and it darkened the perspective from which Job was looking. But it wasn't that God hath withdrawn from Job whatsoever. God was just letting it, letting his work be worked in Job. He said, clouds and darkness around about him. I thought about what Jacob said. Remember when Jacob, the boys come back and they said, well, Dad, we got some more problems. Dad, we've got bigger problems than we had. We were starving to death, and now we're starving to death, and now they've accused us of being spies, and now we're in big trouble, Dad. And Jacob said, all these things are against me. Well, from where he was sitting, it was against him. But what he didn't know was that Joseph had already ascended to the throne. Joseph hadn't been killed by a wild beast, as it appeared, or as the boys had made out that it was. He'd been stripped of his coat of many colors, but praise God, he had a new robe on. He was second only to Pharaoh. And God was using and setting it up for Joseph to save the Hebrew race alive. And while Jacob was sitting there in the clouds and the darkness of the land of Canaan in a famine, wringing his hands, saying, oh no, everything's against me. What are we going to do? Well, the sun was a-shining in Egypt, and God knew exactly what He's going to do. It's just that Jacob didn't know yet what God was going to do. The Bible says clouds and darkness are round about him. I think that speaks of mystery. But then the Bible says righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. I think that speaks of majesty, amen? Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. I guess one of the hardest things to take, one of the hardest things to accept, is when someone that you think to be a righteous judge or a righteous elected official, when they go bad. Boy, this thing of Sanford in Greenville, in South Carolina, man, that thing's hurt me. I don't know when anything's hurt me as bad as Sanford. You know, I never met the man, but my brother had. My brother was his guide a couple of years ago. His boy was 12, and my brother did some guide work for a fella that's got some money, and they said they had some folks that were going to be coming in. Just a couple of days beforehand, told my brother, said, you have VIPs this weekend. Said, meet us in the field, have guns, have camouflage, has everything. So we got a 12-year-old coming. He's about that big. And we got, it's the governor of the state. And so the big executive helicopter from Guideen Johnson Development, the big executive chopper, which is based down on the coast on the yacht, it comes, stopped at the governor's mansion, got the governor and his boy. They flew in, landed beside my brother's pickup truck, and they... He gave them camouflage and dressed them and painted their faces and done all the things, had the shells, had the guns, had the whole things. Went into the turkey blind. He'd been calling up a big turkey there for several days and had him pretty well, used to coming in. And so brought them all in there, got in the turkey blind, and he went to calling the gobbler in. But what he didn't realize was he had the governor and the son. They were facing this way, out the front of the turkey blind. But that old gobbler wasn't going to be out-tricked by the governor, and so he circled in behind them and gobbled right big. And the little 12-year-old boy said, what are we going to do? And Rick said, ease the gun around. And he brought it around and the governor's son laid the shotgun on my brother's shoulder and steadied it, and my brother put his fingers in his ears. And the governor's son killed his first turkey off of my brother's shoulder. And my brother's got pictures of the big gobbler and Governor Sanford and his boy there. And it was a big deal, and they loaded that gobbler on the executive helicopter, and back to Columbia they went. And so I had enjoyed that story and had a little connection, I guess. And so when I heard the governor of South Carolina stand up against the stimulus money and some other things, saying that, hey, I'm not going to take money that's going to put our state worse off. There'll be stimulus money this year, but next year you're not going to give us none, and then we're going to have to continue all these new programs. Here's money to hire these new policemen, but we're going to hire them all, and next year we're going to lay them back off because there ain't going to be no money. I'm not going to take anything that'll do that. And, of course, the people of South Carolina just pitched a fit. Man, I was so far behind him, I said, man, alive, we ought to run him and Sarah Palin. They'll make a good team. Man, this is good. This is good. And when it come out that he was missing, I was worried. I was about ready to go to Appalachian Trail to go looking for him. And he wasn't on the Appalachian Trail. He was down in South America with a woman. Wasn't the first time either. Boy, that hurt so bad. That hurt so bad. There's a church that's going through a situation of with a pastor. Man, that hurts. That's the worst kind of hurt there is, I reckon. When somebody that claims and exalts and promotes righteousness turns out not to be. Man, that hurts. One of the biggest disgraces of all times. You think about it. The kings that made and the monarchs and the Neros, that the emperors that made history were not necessarily the good ones, but it was the bad ones. Their wickedness. I mean, few people know, who Edward was, but most people know who Bloody Mary was, of England, because of her bloody reign and the wickedness that she had. And we could take and follow that all through history. Well, I'm glad to report to you that there's coming a righteous judge, and he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. They're going to be the habitation of his throne. And then, if you could break it up like this, his domain, that's the whole earth, and the isles rejoice. His dwelling, that's the clouds and the darkness, and of course his throne, the habitation of his throne. And then, if you said it this way, his divisions. But when I say divisions, I'm talking about a military term. I'm talking about his armies. Who are the armies of the Lord? Now, Jude says that he saw us all coming back with 10,000s of his saints. And it's true, we are going to be the armies of the Lord. Those white horses. Those white horse riders. Matter of fact, years ago, had I preached this message here in these mountains, they would accuse me of being one of them white horse riders. And that was a bad thing, because white horse riders believed in a literal millennial reign, and mountain people didn't believe in that. They believed in the Big Bang Theory. They believe all of a sudden, boom, and God's going to separate the sheep from the goats. There's no such thing as a rapture, no such thing as a tribulation, no such thing as a second coming, no such thing as a millennial reign. They spiritualized all that. And if you preached anything like that, they'd call you a heretic in these mountains. Well, I got news for them. There's going to be a millennial reign, and we're coming back with him. But I don't see anywhere where we lift a finger. We don't lift so much as lift a finger. Now, that's one fight I'd like to participate in, but we won't get to, because if we helped, it would diminish his authority. You see, the Lord, he's going to have the elements fight for him. His divisions are going to be fire. You're going to have fire division. You're going to have lightning division. You're going to have the melting division. All of these different divisions that God's, the very elements of this earth are going to fight the Lord's battle. The very word of his mouth. And what are they going to do? They're going to burn up. I mean, he's going to burn the fire, go out, and he burn up all of the enemies round about. Don't matter if they got what their weapons are made of, going to burn. How are you going to fight against lightning? Said, well, they're going to launch nuclear weapons at him. Well, you know what the problem with that is? They have electronics on board. And you know the one thing that electronics can't fend against? Lightning. You know one of the biggest dangers of nuclear weapons, launching them in bad weather, it's always been? If you were to have a lightning strike at a silo, if you opened a silo and the lightning was to strike, you could have an atomic blast in the silo. And there's nothing man can do to stop it. Well, can I say, I know the one who controls all the lightning. All the nuclear weapons they could sling at him, they could lob at him, ain't going to change anything, but he controls the lightning. And the Bible says, and the heels melted like wax. Maybe they flee to the heels. Well, God's just going to melt the heels out from under them. Ain't going to do you much good when the heels melt like wax. At the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. I like that phrase. He's not just Lord. He is, and look at the two different words here. At the presence of Jehovah, at the presence of Yahweh. And then he says, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The second word that's used here, capital L, little O-R-D, is the word Adonai. And it has the idea that he is the Lord, the ruler, the master. Hey, the presence of the covenant-keeping God of Israel, but when he takes on this old world, he's not their covenant-keeping. He is the covenant-keeping God of Israel, but they're not going to know him as that. They're going to know him as Adonai. They're going to know him as the God who slung this thing into existence. The same Elohim that created this earth and that formed the mountains with the span of his hand. My friend, that same God's going to be in control of the elements. And that's going to be his armies, his divisions, to bring this thing under his control. So there's the ruler here, if you will, of nature. And he's talked about the clouds and the darkness and fire and lightning and the hills melting, all of those things of nature. But then he kind of a break or a turn here, and he starts moving and turning toward the nations. The Bible said, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Someone has called the sky, the stars, the oldest testament. Before there was an Old Testament, when the sun went down behind the hills at night, the heavens declare the glory of God. Don't they? That's what the psalmist said. Before there was ever a written word, there was God's testimony in light every single night. And you know, most of us have never seen true night. Most of us really don't know what night looks like. You say, oh yeah, preacher, I remember back during that hurricane, all the power was out. There wasn't a light nowhere. It was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Well, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, have you ever seen the night sky in the absence of artificial light? Few have. Sometimes in the desert, out in the west, you can see it. For those that have been on ship at sea, you've probably seen it. On a clear night. I was 40-something years old before I ever saw the dark sky. You know something? My whole life had been spent in artificial light. And what that does is, what you don't understand is, it's like the difference between watching something on a screen, it's flat, or having it acted out here on the stage in three dimension. That's the difference. Hey, God invented high definition long before Sony, Panasonic, and RCA. Because when God made the sky, he made it in high def. And it was after the storm, gentlemen, some of you were with us, crossing the Strait of Boreas in the South China Sea. The storm moved out and cleared. We got up on top of that little boat, anchored to the cross, as we were putting our way across through there, and it looked like you could run your hand up in the... It literally looked like you could run your hand up between the stars. It was three-dimensional. Most amazing thing I ever saw. And you know what? Here, stars are just little white things. Did you know stars have color? They do. They're colored. They're different colors, and they twinkle. You twinkle, twinkle, little star, they literally twinkle. In a true dark night, they put off different colors of light and they'll appear different just quickly. And you can't say there's a yellow star, but occasionally you'll see it flicker, a little bit of yellow or a little bit of some other color. And they're constantly doing something. I don't understand all I know about this. But for those of you that understand fiber optics, you know that your voice, but not only just voice now, but everything on the computer, everything that we're doing now, you know, how my voice can be dumped down and put it, I can talk in light. That's how it works. That's how CD players work. Optics. But when you pick up the telephone and call somebody, even locally here in the county, if part of our membership calls the other part across the county, chances are you're talking across a piece of glass, a little fiber about the size of your hair. And what distinguishes the tonal quality and the distinction of your voice is the varying shades of light. And what's amazing is you can transmit music. And if you could slow it down and see it, and the music was being transmitted across a fiber, you know these little fiber optic Christmas trees, you ever seen those? And how that they change color, and how that there's different bulbs inside there, and they come on and off, and the Christmas tree changes. You know what I'm talking about? Well, if you can imagine that, but at the speed of light, and that changing and varying all the different shades in the color spectrum, being you could decipher that, all the different sounds that it would make. And there's actually a chart as to what color represents this note and what color represents this note. Do you realize that tonight when we go outside, we can't see it because of the artificial light and because... But if you really get over and you start seeing all those lights twinkling, they seem to be random and they seem to be emitting different light patterns and shades randomly. But the psalmist said in another place that the heavens declare the glory of God. Do you realize that the heavens may be playing Amazing Grace on the most grand orchestra, the most grand pipe organ that could ever even be imagined? If we were sophisticated enough to be able to pick it up. Somebody said, oh, preacher, it ain't doing that because we can't pick it up. Well, I got news for you. 150 years ago, we couldn't pick up radio signals. But it didn't mean they weren't there. I mean, there was nobody broadcasting, but if you'd have had an AM radio in the 1850s and lightning struck in Rosman, you'd have heard it crackle. The theory of radio existed, the electrons, we didn't know how to move them back and forth. And there were hums and naturally emitting things in nature that we didn't even know about. But just because we didn't know about them or couldn't pick them up or couldn't decipher them didn't mean they weren't there. Well, can I submit to you that for all we know, hey, for all you know, the little sparrows are hollering, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God every morning. You don't know. I don't speak sparrow. Who knows what they're saying? Well, praise God, for all we know, the robins may be singing bass and the crows singing lead, and who knows, the buzzards may be singing, you know, the tenor line. I don't know what's going on. You don't either. But you get out in the woods and hear the crickets are singing one line and you hear the katydids singing another one. For all we know, it may be a grand choir. All whispering praises to God. You say, preacher, you got a big imagination. Well, I'm just going to put it this way. The Lord Jesus said, don't make them hold their peace, that if you do, the rocks will cry out. I don't speak rock either. The only time I've ever heard of rocks when they dynamite them up here. The only time I've ever heard of rock. But apparently they do emit some sort of sound or have the capabilities of it. I'm like one preacher. I don't want no rock doing my shouting for me. I'm going to get mine in. Well, I'm just going to say it this way. The heavens declare His righteousness, and all of the people see His glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all ye gods. Now look at that word gods there just quickly. Gods. There's some correlation here with the little g. Now, is he talking about the sticks and the rocks, the graven images? There's a whole thought behind this, that for every graven image that man's ever made, there's probably a demon. What was the thing the devil wanted? He wanted to be worshipped. And I'm still convinced, and this is just Bartonology, but I'm convinced a lot of Greek mythology is not mythology. I'm convinced that a lot of what that was demons and demon activity. If you go over there, you'll realize, hey, I know this, it ain't right, but I'm going to tell you something, it's real. If you see what they built to them rascals, if you see what they did, what that culture, they feared them though. It wasn't just a reverence, worship, and love. No, they were scared not to serve them. They were scared not to worship them. And I don't know. I don't understand all I know about it, but I do know this. That the demons, they like to detract, if I can say it this way. The gods of little g's, they want to detract anything that belongs to the true and living God. And one author said it this way, behind every idol of stone, there's a demon of sin behind that idol of stone. And he is vicariously being worshipped. Every time somebody bows down and worships that piece of stone, there's a demon that takes the praise in, that takes the glory in. I don't know if you've ever been around an idol or not, but they sure make my skin crawl. And I don't care if it's to the Virgin of Guadalupe or who it is. They make my skin crawl. And I don't want nothing to do with them. I want as far away from them as I can get. If you've been around a Hindu temple, if you've ever been around a Buddhist shrine, if you've ever been around a Muslim mosque, I don't want anything to do with it. I want far from it. Gives me the creeps. Somebody said, oh, preacher, that stuff's not going to hurt you. That stuff's not real. Well, it's not the brass Buddha that I got a problem with, but what may be what inspired that? Because the Bible here says, all ye gods. If you study that out, it has the same connotation as the group that the devil brought before God there in Job chapter number 1. It has some of the same imagery when you begin to study that. And I don't have time to finish this, but there's God's relationship to the heathen people. And then there's God's relationship to the Hebrew people. Look what he says. Zion heard and was glad. Praise God, they're going to hear. Their ears are going to be open. Their eyes are going to be open. They'll realize that he is the Messiah. They'll receive him in unison. And the daughters of Judah rejoice because of thy judgment. You see, God cured the Jews of idolatry when he carried them away into Babylon. But instead, they got caught up in formalism. They got caught up into all sorts of things. And for that, God has set them aside, set them apart. But thank God they're going to be restored. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth, verse 9. Thou art exalted far above all gods. There's that phrase again, above all gods. Yea, that love the Lord, hate evil. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hands of the wicked. A light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. I'm glad to report to you there's coming a coronation day. And it's going to be nothing like this old world has ever seen. And as bad as things are and as hard as times are, Billy Kelly used to say, young'un, save ye fork, the best is yet to come. I got good news. There's coming an hour and a day, and it's not going to be long from now. It may only be 7 years from today. We don't know. It'll be at least 7 years. There'll be 7 years of tribulation, but it could be 7 years from tonight that this right here will be fulfilled. Don't know. But I do know this. I'm going to be there. And if you're redeemed, you're going to be there. If you're saved, you're going to be there. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.